Well, happy Memorial Day weekend, everyone. So glad that you're here. I hope you're enjoying this weekend and the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans. I hope you're enjoying them, because none of them are things that we have made or earned for ourselves, gained for ourselves, but they have been given to us as a gift by the servicemen and women who have given their lives and the families that have let them go. And to receive a gift is something holy. And we enjoy gifts not just as Americans, but as human beings as well. And not just political or national gifts, but the gift of life. In fact, everything that we have, everything that makes up this life of ours, our days, our sunrises, our sunsets, the rain, the clouds, the moments, every breath, every beat of our heart, every blink is a gift. None of it have we manufactured or engineered or planned or worked out for ourselves. None of it have we merited, but it is a gift to us from our Heavenly Father who has made us. And so we receive it. And again, to receive a gift is nothing less than holy. So we're continuing in this year of roots and renewal as we dig down deep into the foundations of our Christian faith established since the time of Jesus. And so this week we start a new sermon series called Getting to Know God. So for 3 weeks we'll study God as God Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Tonight we'll be working on the first one, God the Father. And there's no better way really to get at how we get to know God than through the Apostles' Creed, which has three parts, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit as well. But before we dig in, we have to pause here and ask this question: what is it to get to know God? How do we get to know God exactly, other than how God reveals himself to us? We are able to know God by what God reveals to us. Now notice, that's not rocket science on the surface, but notice what I didn't say. I didn't say we're going to get to know God by the hard work that we do. I didn't say we're going to get to know God if we jump really high. I would jump, but it'd just be embarrassing, so I won't. I didn't say we get to know God by achieving some level of virtue or moral holiness or uprightness. It's not by our merit that we get to know God, nor is it by some level or practice of spirituality. Maybe if we pray hard enough, then we'll get to know God. Maybe if we study hard enough, then we'll get to know God. Maybe if we fast long enough or get really excited when we sing, then we'll know God as God truly is. No. It's not what we do that allows us to know God at all, but how God reveals himself to us. And how far does God come so that we might know him? Part of the way, some of the way, 90%, so that we might make up the 10? No, God comes to us all the way. From the reading you heard just a few minutes ago from Paul's letter to the Galatians chapter 4, Paul says it this way: in just the right time. In other words, when you needed it the most, when all of us, the whole earth needed it the most, God sent his Son, born of a woman, to buy freedom for us who were slaves, not even owning our own lives, so that God could adopt us as his very own children. And if we are God's children, then we are his heirs, meaning everything that belongs to God now belongs to us. Everything that God has to give belongs to us for us to enjoy. Every single bit of it, every breath. So let's dig into the creed a little bit, but before we do, I do want to acknowledge that represented here tonight are probably hundreds of different church backgrounds. And so 100 different ways that you're familiar or unfamiliar with the creed, 100 different ways that you feel about the creed even. And that's not good or bad. It is what it is. Well, actually, it is good. It would be so boring if we all grew up in the same church together, all believed the same thing, all thought the same thing, all were taught the same thing. But that's not the case. We come here from quite a diversity of backgrounds, and that makes being part of the Lutheran Church of Hope family really exciting. So we'll play a little game. It's kind of like raise your hands, but we don't need to look around and see who's raising our hands. We'll do it a little more anonymously, so we'll play raise your brains instead. So just make note of, in your own head, which category you fit. How you feel about the creed. Maybe you have no idea what I'm even talking about when I say the Apostles' Creed. No idea. Raise your brains. Anybody? Maybe you didn't have a church background. You didn't come from a church before coming to Lutheran Church of Hope. Or maybe the church you came from, grew up in, never used the creed, never taught the creed, just don't have any idea what I'm even talking about. That's one option. Another set of you out there, maybe you don't like the creed. Maybe you'd even say you hate the creed because the church that you came from used it and did teach it, but in such a dry, boring, lifeless way that however that was used, the creed was used in that way, is the farthest thing from a living personal relationship with Jesus. And so whatever that kind of religion is, you don't need or want any part of it. That's one option. Or two, you really don't like the creed because you came from a church that taught that Christians who do use the creed probably aren't really Christians at all and are probably all going to hell. That was the church I came from before becoming a Lutheran. Now, I've come to cherish the creed deeply, but I was taught the kind of Christians who use the creed probably aren't real Christians, and boy, aren't they in trouble. Or maybe you love the creed. Maybe you love the words of the Apostles' Creed, not because they're words that are said, but when you hear them, when you say them, they describe the very living and full and lively relationship that you experience with God. And so the words of the Apostles' Creed to you are like crawling up in God's lap and having Him wrap His arms around you and hold you close and tight. And there's no other place on earth that you would rather be than right there in that spot. Now, I'm not here to change your minds or change how you feel at all, just for fun recognizing all the different ways we come to the Apostles' Creed. I do want to dig in, give a little background on the Apostles' Creed, what it is, where it came from, why it was used, and why we would use it today. The creed is called the Apostles' Creed, not because the apostles wrote it, but because it comes from the very earliest days of Christians. The first generations of Christians used the creed. Now, the creed we say and the we know has taken centuries to be refined, but all of the pieces of our creed have their origins in the very first generations of Christian practice. And the reason the first Christians needed the creed or used the creed is because they didn't have a neat Bible that looks like ours that was all bound and fit between two covers. There was a Bible, but it didn't look like this. Remember, a lot of the Bible started as letters. They were letters from Paul or letters from Peter or letters from the gospel writers being sent around. So there were all kinds of papers that existed as the Bible, but not in one place. And so it was really hard to manage the Bible itself. So the Christians needed one thing, one short, simple explanation to summarize their faith. And it wasn't just for their sake. But remember, there weren't Christians before Jesus. So everybody was a convert. Everybody was coming from a different religion. Everybody was coming from a different place. And the Roman world was a big, big place. The news of Jesus was being spread all over, but to lots of different places. So the first Christians were also very diverse, coming with all sorts of ideas and beliefs about religion. So the Christians needed one simple thing to say, this is who we are, this is what we believe, this is what Jesus is about, this is the biblical witness of who we worship when we say God. And so the creed was used to spread the good news in a very lively and effective manner, driven by the Holy Spirit alive in the world. And then when people would convert to Christianity, part of their baptism service included confessing the creed to say, this is what I am signing up for. I acknowledge this is what the church believes, and I too believe it, and I'm in. The creed was also used to build unity. Remember, it was short and simple, but there was lots of diversity, lots of questions about what it is that Christians actually believe. The creed was a way to say, even if two believers have a very significant disagreement, if they both agree to the statements of the creed, then they're both rightly Christian, even if they have a strong disagreement. And because they're both Christian, they need to work really hard to live as Christian brother and sister in harmony and peace for the sake of Jesus' kingdom here on earth. And likewise, the creed was used as marking boundaries. This is what counts as Christian. If there's a teaching or a writing that falls outside of these boundaries, then it's not rightly called Christian. It was really important in those early days when the church was figuring out who was included but what teaching was excluded to have something simple like the creed. I've got the first part of the creed up here on the screen for us. I thought, just so we're all on the same page, it'd be good to say it together. This is just the first part, of course. We'll get the second next week and the third part the week after that. So let's say it here together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Wait. Stop. We can't go any further. I'm not going to sit here and, you know, I'd be in big trouble if I let these words come out of your mouth and we didn't have some idea about what we're talking about. I'm not interested in these just being religious ritual, not that dry, boring, lifeless stuff. We're not going to do that, okay? So let's, before we get these words out, let's have a chat about what we mean when we say God Father. What we mean when we say God Creator. Now through history, there's been a couple different ways of thinking about God as Father, God as Creator. One of those ways is thinking of God as the cosmic clockmaker. Thinking of creation as a beautiful clock, a beautiful watch. Now, I'm fascinated by clocks and watches and all the little mechanisms that go inside. I've taken apart a few in my lifetime. Not many, because it only takes a couple to pop open. And, you know, what happens when you pop the back off? Boom! The whole thing explodes. Because there's millions of what seems like millions of little parts. Big ones, small ones, tiny ones, springs that go like this and springs that go like that. And, you know, the cover's there to hold everything together. And when the cover's not there, the springs pop everything out. It's a disaster. That's open is not how a watch is supposed to work. Closed is the way it's supposed to work. And when it works marvelously. They're fascinating to me because of how beautifully designed they are. How intricate and precise all of the pieces are that fit together just right, that spin just right, at just the right clicks to keep time. It's fascinating. And one way of thinking of God is as the cosmic clockmaker. God creates creation just like this beautiful clock, takes chaos and makes it into order, and it runs beautifully. And the only job left of the Creator is to turn the crank, to twist the spring so that it's wound, and then let go, and then it runs all by itself, beautifully and wonderfully. Now the Creator is free to, well, I mean, look at the picture. Where's the Creator? Where's the Creator? Nowhere! Not to be found. A creation like this is running so well on its own, it doesn't need its Creator. The Creator is free to go off and have a wonderful eternal vacation in some far, far place. Unfortunately, that's the way we think about God often. But that's not the biblical witness. The biblical witness of God, our Creator, is more like the next slide. Jesus as God, the Creator, as the Good Shepherd. Not at all wanting to be far, far away from his creation, but God the Creator, who fashions his marvelous and beautifully designed creation Not so that it can run without him, but so that it couldn't run without him. God creates creation in such a way that it needs God. Because all of this was built for the sake of living, vibrant relationship. Back and forth. Moment to moment needing God. Not just sometimes, but all of the time. Not just some parts, but every single part. All of the time. God creates for relationship so that he might enjoy it. So that we might enjoy it. So that there might be a playful back and forth. A comfort back and forth. So that the relationship enjoyed between creator and creature is one of fondness and trust and joy and life. So to test which creator vision you believe in, it's as easy as considering the question of where you believe God lives. Where do you believe God lives? In some far-off place that is so distant that to know God is nearly impossible, if possible at all. Or to hear from God maybe once in a while or once in your lifetime, but otherwise life is really left up to you. Or the God of the biblical witness, the God confessed in the Apostles' Creed, the God who is here and full and alive, not in a dormant way, but in an active way, so that God is constantly in relationship, in movement with us, giving us everything that we have. All right, you with me now? Okay. Should we try again? All right. Let's say it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of... Stop. One more thing. I mean, as your pastor, I have utmost concern for our confession of faith. Did it not be mere words that come out of our mouth together? Not even just that our hearts be rightly intentioned, or that we say it with the right emotion even, or authenticity of soul. Here's the real test about what we believe about God. The real test, whether we believe God is here fully alive and active or far, far away, is to consider how your life, how does the manner of your living say about where you believe God lives? What does the manner of your living say about where you believe God lives? Who makes your life? Whose is your life to decide? Whose future is yours to plan? Whose decisions are yours to direct? Whose fears are yours to consider? Whose risks are yours to take? Although if we're honest, we don't really take too many risks, but are far more interested in our fears. Whose control is yours to grasp? My bet is that the way your life is carried out, the way you live out your days, moment to moment, you believe that your life is yours to live. Your future is yours to control. Your identity is yours to decide. Your purpose is yours to engineer. Your path is yours to direct. And I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm only guessing that because I know that that is a constant struggle for myself. Because honestly, whether God is far off or whether God is close, what do we actually believe in a very practical level God has to say to our lives that is relevant? Or even if God did have something relevant to say into our lives, what kind of trust would it take to give your life into the hands of someone else? What kind of trust would it take to give your future into the life, into the hands of someone else? Your choices into the hands of someone else. What kind of trust does it take for you to put the things that you cherish the most that are so dear to you, to put those in the hands of someone else? Very practically speaking, imagine your life as your bank account. You know, you've probably checked your account balance sometime today even. Well, maybe it's the weekend. Maybe you don't really care. You're spending all kinds of money on barbecue and whatever. But think of your life as your account balance. Every penny of it. Not just that, but your retirement account, your 403s and 2s and Ks and however that goes. Every penny. Your house. The college savings. Your car, everything that makes your life work. And if it were missing, you don't know what you'd do. Put it into the hands of someone else. What kind of trust does that take? Some would call it crazy trust. Others would call it foolish trust. Foolish. Who would ever trust even a piece of your life to someone else? Let alone all of it. All of it. What kind of trust does that take? If you really want to test, however, what you believe about God, Father, Creator, consider how you pray. How is it that you pray about your life? What is it that you pray about? My guess is the things that you spend time praying are the things that are emergencies, the things that are outside of your control, the things that are too big for you because you believe that the rest of everything, the things that feel normal in your life, you can control, the things that you do have a handle on, which is most of everything. I've got my life over here. It fits real nice. It feels busy. Some pieces are out of control, but there's parts of you that really like that, that think that's fun, exciting, to be busy. You don't really need God's help with any of that. You're fully capable of living that part on your own effort, by your own power, by your own dreaming and imagination. You really don't need God for any of that. Now, the emergencies, yeah, then we pray. Then we pray, but otherwise not really. We've got our life all taken care of. Unless it's not yours to live. Unless your life is not yours. Your dreams are not yours to dream. Your purpose is not yours to determine. Your future is not yours to decide. What you're afraid of is not yours to worry about. But what if it was all God's? What if all of this really belongs to God, who is not far off, but is full in this creation of his? Full in you and full of me. What if it is all God's? It was all God's from the first place, and it's all God's now, and it will always be God's. But there's a piece of us which is so deathly. We're so deathly afraid of thinking about all of it belonging to God. And we think, but I can't give that to God, but what if this happens? I couldn't give that to God because what if that happens? Well, this thing would be too scary. It's just not me. Maybe it's for the super Christians, but not for me. Those people that you look around and you say about them, super Christian, they'd be the first to tell you, it's nothing to do with me, it is all God. And the only reason you see anything that resembles super is because long time ago I discovered I had nothing. It was all God's anyway. And I'm just enjoying it as God gives it. I was done being afraid. My life was captivated, ruled by fear, but I was done with that. But what if it could all be God's? Your job, your dreams, your purpose, your kids, your spouse. What God has you on this earth for? What if it was really God's? God doesn't want it from you because God is selfish and controlling. God wants it from you because you're selfish and controlling. And I only know that because I'm selfish and controlling. God doesn't want it because he's selfish, but because God is generous. God wants your life because God could actually do something with it. You know your life over here? When you live it from what you've got, it is so small compared to what God could do with it. If you would only give it to God in the first place so that he could give it back to you and show you what you could do with God living through you. Show you the dreams that God has for you. If you would only dare to let it go. I pray that you will do this before the circumstances of life force you to. But that happens for some of us. Our hope story this week is Chase and Leah and discovering, because of their life circumstances, what it means to truly give their lives away to God so that God might give it back, so that it might mean something, so that their lives might count for something, because they realize living life from their effort, their lives were nothing otherwise. Take a look.
Leah and I were married in 2008. We waited about a year and a half before we started trying.
From the time I was a little girl, I never wanted anything more than I wanted to be a mother.
I've always wanted to be a father. We're both planners. We had been trying for close to a year, and we went in and had some tests done. As a husband, all you want to do is provide for your wife and, you know, give her that thing that she's always been dreaming of. And that was something that I wasn't able to do for her. That's something that I have no control over.
Everyone around you is starting their families. You never imagined that it would be anything but this beautiful event in your life. And at the time, we just thought, God, how can something as pure as just wanting to be a family be so hard?
It's almost like the door was closing, but we kept trying to push it back open and say, you know, we're not done with this yet.
I didn't know how to give up control to God. It didn't look like we had lost anything. But that's not what it felt like. God used that time to allow us to be in the trenches together, learning about God's intentions for marriage. So it was kind of like we had to lose everything that we thought we wanted so that God could finally give us the life that he knew that we needed.
We just, I guess, got to the point where we're like, no, God, we trust you. It's in your control. Show us what you want to do.
God started writing it on our hearts to adopt.
She had a coworker whose daughter was pregnant and was looking to put it up for adoption. And we were like, wait a minute.
We didn't know initially whether God was calling us to walk alongside this beautiful, articulate young woman and be there for her, or if God was calling us to be parents to the baby boy that she was carrying. And turns out that God asked us to do both.
Between that time and the time that Oliver was born, it was about a month and a half.
And now things were happening that were anything but what we had planned.
And that's where we really saw God work. Everything that we had to do, God, you know, found an opening. The home study, which typically takes 3 or 4 months on the quick end was done in a month. It was just so amazing to experience that feeling of guidance by, you know, our ultimate Father.
God said, "I have a better plan for you. I have a life waiting for you. You're free from what the world tells you you should be, ought to be, should do." And our story doesn't look anything like what we dreamed, but it's definitely better. We not only have a son, but we have this incredible sister.
And I know that God is going to work through us in other ways too, in the years to come.
It hit me that God loves me this much, the way I love this little boy.
You know, when he's hurting and when he's, you know, when he's excited, we'll feel those same emotions.
Knocked my socks off because I now understood what the love of a parent is.
God is our good and gracious Heavenly Father. He has such good gifts to give us. My fear is that we run through life chasing our own ideas, and I picture God running behind us with his arms full of everything he'd love to pour on us. But we're so busy and tunnel visioned with what we think our life is ought to be about that we can't even hear him calling or beckoning and saying, "Look what I could do with your life." Not that he promises your life to be pleasant, but that your life would be true and full and authentic. And the thing that would define it would be love. I have a sense that there's someone here, several people here, maybe all of us tonight, that has something of God burning within us, maybe not flaming, but a smolder. And we, deep down, we know it's God's voice creating an unsettledness within us, calling us to do something, to change, to make a move, to take a risk, to extend love, to ask for forgiveness. But there's no way in the world's logic that that would make any sense, so you've done a really great job of explaining it away or ignoring it or pushing it down. But what if that is God's voice just ready to say, "Look at the life I could give you if you just take a chance to look. I have so much for you." My guess is you know exactly what I'm talking about. Exactly the thing that you need to do. If you have the courage to do it, say the words with me. If you don't have the courage, pray for courage. No tricks this time. You ready? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Amen.